Good morning. Well, yeah, it's great to be here. Well, I'll do a bit of introduction through the message, but you might, if you've got a Bible, turn it to Acts 10, and we will start in the book of Acts, and we're going to read from verse 34 through to 48, and wherever if you've got a Bible on an app, that's fine. Yeah, just. But I will see if there's lots of flicking upwards. That's not the Bible. That's Facebook. I know what's going on there. But so, yeah, it's good to be here. And let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 10, from verse 34. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God has chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders to them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Amen. I was interested in reading through the book of Acts and thinking about empowerment and the spread of the gospel. And of course, that's what the book of Acts is. Jesus came, he rose from the dead, he appeared to a few, and then he went to be at the right hand of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the people. And then the church is born and spreads throughout. And here we are now. But I was really interested in, there's a bit of this scripture from verse 36, if you can go on to the first slide for me. Oh, well, actually, I can go on the first slide. Sorry, it's up to me. It's over to me. In verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The good news of peace. And the Amplified puts gospel in there, the gospel of peace. And I really was interested to know what that meant, really, because you don't hear the gospel of peace. You hear a lot about the gospel, but why is it the gospel of peace, and what does the peace mean in that context? And so I looked it up. I got my Strong's concordance out. It's a dangerous thing. And because you can go down lots of alleyways once you get your Strong's concordance out, and you might never return. But I was really interested to see what the gospel of peace meant, this gospel that was to be spread, and the people were empowered and told and ordered to preach it throughout the land. And it means this Greek word, eirene, and it's used a couple, it's 91 times it appears in the New Testament, the peace as eirene. There are different types of peace, of course. There's hold your peace, which is a different word in Greek. But eirene is used 91 times. And it sometimes it's used to mean the antithesis of war. So war and peace, to hold off from war. And it is used a couple of times like that. But most of the time, the vast majority of the time this word is used, it's not about the opposite to war. It's about the same meaning that the word shalom has in the Hebrew context. So most of the time where this word is used, eireni, is written, the context is, and the meaning is, wholeness. And it's more than just wholeness. It talks about like a jigsaw puzzle being built. It's about pieces coming together. It's about being built and being made prosperous. Oh dear, I better not use the word prosperous. That's a difficult word to use in church, but I'll explain it a little bit more as I go along, what I mean by prosperity in this context. But I love that. I love that peace, when it's used nearly 91 times in the New Testament, is really to do with this wholeness, a bringing together and empowering. It's not a word that's just weak. It's a word of transformational power. If you're going to build something, it takes effort, and it's God's effort on your behalf that brings transformation. So I really love that about the fact that God is, and it talks about knitting us together, weaving us together. Like in Psalm 139, where it says we are knitted together in your mother's womb, you're knitted together. And it's the same thing, this peace, this eireni, this gospel of peace that's to be spread throughout the earth is all to do with a power that brings people into wholeness. And so, there you go. And so, to go on from that, John 14:27 says, peace, this is Jesus speaking, of course, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you to you as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And this resonates with me. I'm 46, 47 this year, and so, I'm getting to the point where you start to forget what age you are. But I became a Christian at 19. And this wholeness, this gospel of peace, I was wild as a child. I mean, I was just completely out of control. And part of that was to do with my dad not coming back home one day, and my mum saying, "Your dad's not coming home." And I was about 13, and it just broke me. And then by the time I was 16, I'd wasted my school years rebellion. And I left home at 16, went and lived in a bedsit, with some friends, and drugs and alcohol took hold of my life. There was just this feeling of, for me, of self, just harm, really. I mean, not physical as far as cutting myself, but certainly I was trying to kill myself, and I just sort of didn't care. I was living in a world where I didn't see care around me, and I just wanted to self-destruct, and I was slowly destructing myself. Yeah. And by the time I was 19, I was living in a different bedsit, drug dealer living upstairs, guy who chased crack in the middle floor, and me on the bottom floor. I just was lost, completely lost and broken by the time I was 19. I know you've heard these stories before, and they can be a bit cliche, but it was my life. And so, and anyway, I was invited to go to church, Ashford Christian Fellowship, in the centre of Ashford. I'd never been into that church before. The only church I'd ever been into was an Anglican church that my mum took me to, where friends of mine had been abused by the vicar there, and sexually abused. And so I didn't really have a lot of faith in church life. But anyway, I was broken. And so I walked into this church, and this quite brash American lady called Liz Doyle, who spoke about Jesus and about the gospel of peace and about the wonderful working power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And And that God wanted to live in me and have a relationship with me. And I'd never heard that before in my life. And I was an easy convert, such an easy convert, because I was knew that I needed salvation that day. I knew it. And so I rushed up the front and gave my life to the Lord. And Jesus came into my life, and I was given a nice big Bible and an everyday with Jesus for new Christians. And it pointed me to all the sort of favorite verses. And it was, and I'd walk into, anyway, I won't go into too much, but I did used to go back to see my old mates with my big Bible, and I'd go to the snooker club with my big Bible. I went everywhere with my big Bible and realized that I was going to have to move away from my old culture. They weren't quite as accepting of this new Paul as I thought they might be. And but as I started to sort of, the self-destruction stopped immediately. The desire to self-destruct. And God started to piece my life together. And I know that that's happened in your lives as well. And you can, this all resonates with all of you, I know. And, but it was quite dramatic in my case because I'd made such a mess. It was always going to be quite a dramatic turnaround. And it was amazing. And I just think that's what Jesus is about. Jesus isn't about a political movement that the Jews expected. When he said, I don't give as the world gives peace, he was saying, I'm not going to come in and overrule Rome. I'm not going to come in and just turn things around like you want me to, but I am going to give you a transformational message of peace in your life that will completely change you. And that's what he did with me. And that's what he also did. Oh, that's me. I'm a little bit behind on the slides. That's me in Rwanda. I'll talk about Rwanda in a little bit. But the woman at the well, there was, you know, Jesus just came and he just turned everything upside down. He wasn't supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman. You just don't, the Jews didn't talk to people from Samaria. And you don't go and talk to a woman on her own. But he just goes and sees this woman, and she confesses that, you know, she's got five, or he knows that she's got five husbands, and he doesn't judge her. He loves her. He says, I know, I see you have been passed around. You've been abused. And we look at the woman at the well and think one thing about her. You know, even as Christians, we might get that one wrong. But Jesus looks at her and says, I see you. I see what's been done to you. And I'm going to show you the way that there's going to be rivers of living water available to you, and that you won't be judged. You're loved. You're forgiven. I love the way Jesus is so personal. The gospel of peace is something that just, she would have felt completely transformed by that encounter with Jesus. She would have been completely built up. And when we speak to people about Jesus, it mustn't ever cut anybody down. It should always build up. It should never judge. It should always love and see people and love them for who they are and bring forgiveness and hope. Yeah. Does anybody like call the midwife here? I love Call the Midwife. It's a tearjerker of a program. And my wife, you know, she's got me into it, and I love it. But we're all caught up now, and I'm a bit sad about that. But I love the fact that Sister Monica Joan, this slightly crazy lady, comes out with the most profound truths. And we were watching the other day, and I was thinking about this message for you folks. And she said, the hands of the Almighty are so often to be found at the ends of your own arms. I mean, that could have been, I don't know, it could have been an amazing person said that from history, but it wasn't. It was Sister Monica Joan, written by the BBC. There you go, or whoever wrote that for the BBC. I mean, it's just such a wonderful, profound truth. And this is it, the gospel of peace was given to me and has been given to you. And you are empowered to go and give this amazing transformational message to everybody that you meet. You are the hands of Jesus. I know that sounds a bit cliche, but that's who you are. And I just love the way that God shows us different ways of bringing the gospel of peace. So Liz Doyle brought it with brash, American, very unapologetic, very un-English, un-British way of bringing it. She just used to preach the gospel, and I love her for it. But it doesn't work for everybody. I mean, I've seen people, there's a chap called John Knightley who's in China right now, and he's just sent a message this morning saying that he hasn't got coronavirus and his children and his wife and children haven't got coronavirus. They are safe. But he's out there translating the Bible into different Chinese dialects. And I know that he was hit by the gospel of peace by a preaching on the streets message. He happened to walk past Woolworths in Ashford when it existed, and he heard somebody preaching the gospel, Liz Doyle again, and he was transformed. And now he's doing this amazing work. But a lot of us don't. I mean, I've been walked past people preaching on the streets, and I'm a Christian, and I really should love it. And I absolutely hate it sometimes. It really rubs me up the wrong way. And when people are preaching hellfire and brimstone on the streets, and I think, really? Is that having the effect? And maybe it is on certain people, but maybe not on others. But there are lots of ways of bringing the gospel of peace. And I just want to go back to Rwanda, where I ran this marathon in June last year. And before I went, of course, I worked for MAF. I worked with Julie Oliver. And Julie said to me, well, while you're in Rwanda, go and see Tom McGregor. And I was like, well, who's Tom McGregor? And she said, oh, well, I'll give you his WhatsApp number and just see if you're in the area. And so when I get to Rwanda, I'm meeting up with 27 other people, nutters, who are all going to run in Rwanda as well. And anyway, I do WhatsApp Tom. And lo and behold, Tom is either in Kigali or Muhanga. Well, I was in Kigali and Muhanga. They were the two areas of Rwanda I was going to be in. So Tom, he says, yeah, I don't know who you are, but let's meet up. I said, I don't know who you are either, but let's meet up. So we met up. And then we talked, and we had a drink. I bought him a drink, and we had this drink, and we just talked about what he was doing. And I was just amazed by what he was doing, and it was brilliant. And I just think that Tom's work, and of course you all know what Tom's work is with ladies mainly in the Muhanga district and Kigali and all over now, spreading how he went, got out there for food for the hungry, but now he's doing this incredible work. And he was telling me about 180 ladies that have been through a course to learn a craft, that then when they come out of prison, they will just go back to their families and they will have dignity. More than that, they'll have equality. More than that, they'll probably be leading in their homes and leading in their communities. And I just thought, that's it. That is the gospel of peace at work right there, isn't it? Transformational work that brings dignity and to people's lives. And anyway, it was just brilliant to see Azizi life. And then I didn't know it, but then when we were on a day off, we were going to Azizi Life shop, one of their shops, and we just emptied this shop of goods, and it was fantastic. Just there wasn't enough honey in that place, and so we had a great time. So there was this wonderful link with Tom I met, then there was this link with the shop, and we went and emptied it out, and then when I finished my marathon, 26.2 miles, I'm not going to show off about running a marathon in 30 degrees heat, 6,000 meters up in the land of a thousand hills. I'm not going to shout about how brilliant I am. But round my neck as I finished was this lovely wooden medal with the attached with chichengi, these ribbons. The chichengi were hanging in the trees, because unlike the London Marathon, I've since discovered there are more local marathons I could have joined. But unlike the London Marathon, where the streets are lined with people that show you the way, there are no people out there showing you the way in a marathon in Rwanda. So they hang these chichengi, these ribbons, from the trees. But of course, kids love to nick all those, because it's just a lovely thing. The kids see it, and so you've got no idea where you're going. So I don't know if I ran 26.2 miles or more. I don't know. But round my neck was put this, and of course, it was made by ladies from Azizi Life. And so this connection again with Azizi Life, and this, it was pretty, it was all God made, really. It was wonderful to see Tom and see what they're up to. So anyway, but it's definitely, Tom is bringing the gospel of peace in that place. And I thought I was going to Rwanda to run a marathon, but really what I was going to do, the marathon, weirdly, was the easy bit. It was the bit I'd trained for. It was the bit I'd prepared myself for. But the bit I hadn't been prepared for was seeing the poverty. Kigali is a modern city, but you go just a little bit outside Kigali and there are slums, and they have no sanitation, they have no electricity, they have nothing. But this is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, God is interested in transforming nations, but he's actually much more interested in transforming people's hearts. And when I went there, there was such abject poverty, I couldn't believe, right next to this city. And you go into the city and you just see people with nothing, and dirt and squalor and disease and bad sanitation and running through the streets. And then I met this family who are completely different. They just look different. They emanated Christ. And it was just that these people lived in the same abject poverty as everybody else. But I wish I had more slides to show you, but it just would take too long. But they just looked different. And it felt different. Listening to their lives, they had hope and they had joy because they had Christ in their lives. The gospel of peace had come into these people's lives through education, actually. So the gospel of peace can be spoken through supplying people's needs. And not always preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel comes in many forms. And in this case, it was providing education for the children. You see, that child goes to, one of those children goes to school, and it has brought the gospel into that family and transformed their life. And math, of course. You would expect me to talk about math a little bit. Even though you guys know everything there is to know about math. And you really should get Rebecca Walker to come up and do it. She's not here today, is she? But she'd get you making paper aeroplanes and doing fun stuff. But anyway, math has been going for 75 years. So Murray Kendon, over the cold waters of the Atlantic, 1944, he had a vision and a dream to see the end of the destruction that he'd seen. They were certainly not bringing the gospel of peace. Even though they were bringing peace, it was not the gospel of peace. But God works through it. But really, he wanted to bring the gospel of peace to people around the world. And so Stuart King, who is pictured here, and you know, lives just up the road in Folkestone, nearly 98 years old, an absolute hero of the faith, an incredible pioneer who flew the first plane from Croydon Airport in 1948 on a very wet and wild, windy day, 65-mile-an-hour winds. They were crazy to have left him and Jack Hemmings in a light aircraft to Nairobi from Croydon in winds more than we were getting last night. But they had an entourage with them who came to see them off, so they didn't want to let them down. And so they went. And that's what pioneering is about. They go, and they went with no... They're flying with no GPS. They're flying to Nairobi with no maps, actually, because maps didn't really exist in those days. Not detailed ones, anyway. They drew them as they went. They arrived in a place and would draw maps. And so it was an amazing feat. And here we are, 75 years later, 131 aircraft, let's say. We do know how many we've got, but it changes daily. But let's say 131 today. And in 27 countries, and it's met the needs of millions of people around the world. And it has taken the gospel of peace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's been a fantastic journey over mountains, swamps, jungles, and, of course, potholed roads like you've never seen before. So that's Liberia, where it rains more in a month than London gets in a year. And you think we've got a problem with potholes. They can lose trucks in their potholes. In fact, they do. They lose trucks in them, and the trucks just stay there and just rust away, and they never get moved. So that's that road blocked. That's not funny if people are needing medicines and they were on that truck, if there were vaccinations or food on those trucks and they don't get to where they need to go. And so MAF flies over Liberia and does an amazing work. And MAF brings the gospel of peace in a number of different ways. So Kenya, we've got a base north of Nairobi, where we started. Well, we started in South Sudan, but that's where they first arrived to carry out their survey flights. And we now are in Nairobi, have been for many, many years. But we've set up a base in Marsabit, and you can see Marsabit just at the top there of Kenya. And Marsabit is home to a number of people groups. One of the largest is the Rendili people. 77,000 Rendili people live there. And back in 1981, I mean, the wonderful thing about MAF is that MAF are a mission multiplier. So MAF are not on their own flying for their own needs. MAF and taking MAF things around. MAF pilots and engineers and managers are really there to serve 2,000 plus organizations. So MAF enable another over 2,000 NGOs and mission organizations to get where they need to go. And so SIL, or you might know them as Wycliffe, Bible translators. So this chap called Nick Swanepoel, he's a South African guy, and he wanted to get to the Rendili people in their language the New Testament. So we started in 1981. Well, recently, up in Marsabit, 5YPTL is the plane we use. So it's great to have a plane that's got the numbers, registration numbers PTL, isn't it? And so that's our little C206 that carries six people. Or take the seats out and you can get a stretcher in there if you've got to do a medevac. A fantastic little plane that goes up to that is based at Marsabit and flies around to those people. And also we've got C208s, larger planes that will serve Marsabit as well. But here we are just very recently. Here's the chief of one of the Rendili villages happily carrying boxes of New Testaments. It's taken nearly 40 years for Nick Swanepoel and others working for SIL and Wycliffe, but they have done it. They have bought the New Testament. Now that is the way to bring the gospel of peace. But it does sometimes take up to 40 years to see your vision fulfilled. But it's an amazing joy when it comes, because we know the transformation that comes from those people who will read the Bible and understand it. And because, it's a wonderful thing. So they gathered and they celebrated, and Nick was there to celebrate with them. And as Nick left that celebration, he said, right, now I'm going to get started on the Old Testament. And off he goes. So he hasn't finished yet. So that's something from Kenya. Now let's move across to Bangladesh. Bangladesh is another place where we serve. Now, we can't preach the gospel of peace in the way that you might you know, the traditional way you might think of it. That you would get chucked out of the country if you start preaching the gospel in a preachy way. You just have to do it through loving people. And that's what Jesus is about. And so in Bangladesh, we serve a number of people, a number of places. It's one third of the places is living under the poverty line. And where we are in Bangladesh, in Dhaka, it's two thirds water. So underwater. So we use, an amphibious aircraft there. And we've had an amphibious aircraft there for many years and we needed another one. And so in 2016, fundraising for a new amphibious, this is the current one that's been there for years, for a new amphibious C208, like that one that you see there, we started fundraising. And we're talking over £2 million for an aircraft, such as that. And so we were wonderfully blessed with so many gifts from £10 a month gifts to larger gifts. And we were able to purchase this wonderful aircraft recently. And so this came over from America. It went to Scotland, Prestwick, near Glasgow. Then it came down, to Lydd. And to Calshot, and there it is, Lydd on the left-hand side, and Calshot. The first time for a long time, I think, that a plane has landed on the water in the Solent, and it was wonderful. So, and then, of course, it was supposed to go back to Scotland to fly on a lock, but the weather was no good, surprise, surprise, in Scotland. And so it went to a hangar in the north of the country here to wait for the right paperwork. And the paperwork didn't arrive. It was difficult. We think money needed to cross palms, but we don't pay bribes. MAF never pays bribes. We just don't use our funds that way. We refuse to. We believe God is bigger than bribes. And so, so we waited and we waited and we waited. And so March 2018 is when those pictures were taken. And then beginning of October, in 2019, the plane still hadn't moved. And it's not good for planes not to be used and not to move. They age quickly. So our CEO, Dave Fyock, he said, I need you all to pray. I need you all, at MAF staff, he sent around a message around the world, please pray. We need to see this plane move by the end of October. Given permissions to be imported into Bangladesh, or we are not going to use it in Bangladesh. We're going to take the floats off it and use it somewhere else, because it's criminal to have this plane just sitting there doing nothing when it could be serving people and transforming lives with the gospel of peace. And so we all prayed. And then 30th of October came, and nothing had changed, and then a letter came from our country director in Bangladesh. He said, today, permissions have been granted. On the 30th of October, permissions were granted, and prayer really works. And God moved things without us having to pay bribes. It was amazing. And so that plane is now in Bangladesh, I'm pleased to say. Okay, moving along, because my time is coming to an end. But, yeah, so we're now in Myanmar. Myanmar is a place where you would imagine that MAF would never be able to get into. It's an absolute miracle that MAF have got into Myanmar. We've been invited by Health and Hope Ministries, and we're going into Myanmar. But it's not an easy thing to go into Myanmar. We're going to have to literally move a mountain to build an airstrip. 400,000 cubic meters of earth are going to be moved, but they will release access to 40,000 people who live in famine in that part of the world. And so it's an absolute step of faith, but God is a mover of mountains, and he's helping us move this mountain. And so coming to an end, and in South Sudan, I'll finish with the place that we started, 1950. Our longest running program was in Sudan, now South Sudan. South Sudan is a place that hasn't known much peace. In 50 years, it's known about 10 years of peace. So there are people growing up there that have never known. Children walk around with rifles and they point them at our pilots when they land because they're protecting, they don't know what they're doing. And Danny Gill told us, one of our pilots in South Sudan, that he moved a rifle out the way because it was pointing at him. And he just said, would you mind just lowering that for me? And they're just protecting their livelihood, their livestock. But South Sudan, yesterday was a time where the 100 days of extension of the peace talks came to an end, and peace is coming. But when we talk about peace in South Sudan, it's not the peace. I mean, Jesus is interested in that peace. But even while there's been peace, political peace, 100 people have been dying every day in South Sudan. And so the peace that Jesus brings is a much greater peace. And so we run peace and reconciliation workshops in South Sudan. So the Nuer and the Dinka tribes and all the other tribes, they're still killing one another. And even though there's peace in the country, they're still killing one another. And so we talk to them about Jesus. We talk to them with a church group that partners with us. And they talk about how peace can come into your heart through Jesus. And forgiveness is taken part. It's a 3-day workshop, and these are about 60 youth leaders got together, and they just talk about Jesus and ask for forgiveness from one another. They confess to one another, and then they have a meal together. And that's where the peace, the gospel of peace comes, and the power to transform lives. Okay. Coming into land. Forgive the pun. So on some of the chairs, I know that a lot of you already support us, and as a church, you already support us, so this might not be relevant, but we still produce a wonderful magazine quarterly called Flying for Life. We also produce a wonderful prayer diary that helps you pray, because we so need the prayers to enable us as a people to be powerful with the power that's been given to us. We have to be released into that power. And only prayer can do that. Only getting close to Jesus can do that. And MAF pilots need your prayers. And MAF managers and engineers need your prayers, so that we can not just be in these countries, but know the power that's within us, that and know how to be effective with what we're doing. And so do pray for us. Sign up with the Discovery Air Pass. You only get 5 mailings over a year. If you haven't signed up to anything, we stop mailing you, because we don't want to waste our resources. But if you sign up to the Flying for Life or the Prayer Diary during that year, then we'll continue to get those things to you. And so do sign those up, fill in the box, give it to Rosie or I, and we'll be at the table at the back. And we'd love you to know more about MAF and what we do. And just to finish with a scripture, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I just want to ask you, you know, we were talking about just proclaiming that bones, dry bones, will gather flesh and live. And sometimes this world is harsher than we weren't meant for this world the way it was. Our bodies can't cope with it. Our spirits get hit, and we need support from one another, and we need God's pouring out of his spirit unto our lives again. And that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and that peace is the peace I've been talking about. It's the same word. It's not this passive peace. It's not something that's going to make you feel calm, although it will. It's actually an empowering peace that's going to give you victory. And so do come up for prayer. I would encourage you to come and get prayer, and I'd be really happy to pray for you, as I know others from the prayer team will, and we'll pray for you if you're needing a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit and his empowerment this morning. And if you've never had the Holy Spirit sort of wash over you and baptize you and fill you, do come up, and I'd love to pray for you for that as well. So thank you very much. I have spoken for 40 minutes, which is 10 minutes longer than I was supposed to, but thank you for listening so intently.